sidewalks. I was like, I never thought I would be shoveling snow in October, dot, dot, dot. That's what I get for thinking, right? So just, you know, but we thank God for the snow, even though we may not like it or shovel it, you know, but we just enjoy that, right? Yes, good, all right. But the one thing, the passage of scripture that came to mind as I was shoveling snow the second time because the township plowed it back onto the sidewalk was do everything, without complaining or arguing. So it was just a humbling experience. But I'd have to say, as I did last week, it's great to be back in the U.S. And my wife and I had a wonderful time in Transnistria. And again, you're going to hear a lot about that next week. But I wanted to share two pictures with you of our experience. And I don't want to steal anybody's thunder. So really, this is about just Tina and I. And the first one, Jeremy, if you could pop that one up, is that we celebrated our 16-year wedding anniversary there. And a couple of the team from Hope set us up with a dinner for two. And as you can see, we had a beautiful artwork there, and we had it by candlelight, and they got us to dance while we were there, and kiss, and it was so awesome. And but yet, what you don't see on the other side is a table of 26 other people staring at us. But we enjoyed it. And so we all made a lot of new friends, but here's a friend that I met, next picture. His name's Bill, and yeah, Bill was a really neat character. That's the closest I got to Bill. And what I want to tell you about Bill is when he turned his head, it didn't mean he wanted to be petted. And so Tina learned that quickly as she got up really close to him. You're such a good, and bam, bam, you know, and she got it. And she's doing fine. Therapy is helping her with that. And but just remember, if you ever see a billy goat, don't pet it when it turns its head, kids. Okay, we want you to be all right with that. So as we begin this morning, I'd like to share two things with you. One, if you'd like to follow along with an outline, there's a yellow half sheet in our church bulletin. If I have it, I can give you an example, but I don't. That's okay. There's a half sheet outline in the bulletin, and also there are Bibles in the back corner there if you'd like to follow along there, because we are continuing in our series here, Fit for a King. And today we're going to be taking a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, I'd have to say, as I'm getting older, I'm enjoying history. I watch shows on history, particularly World War II. But then over the past week, I've been listening to great American speeches. And in this speech that, Jeremy, if you get the iTunes up and ready, it's under 10:30:11 teaching. This speech that we're going to listen to is the first minute and a half. And as you listen to this speech, what I want for you to do is I want you to listen for two words. The first word is dedicate. The second word is devotion. Now, you're going to hear dedicate and different variations of dedicate, but I want you to listen for those, because when you hear this, you're going to be very familiar with it. But I want for you to listen to those two words. And once we're done listening to this minute and a half, we'll get back into our time together. So, Jeremy, you familiar? It is the Gettysburg Address. What was fascinating about the Gettysburg Address was this, is that that address was only 7 minutes long. So you heard the first minute and a half of it. Not only was it 7 minutes long, but it was only three paragraphs. And that speech was given by Abraham Lincoln, November 19th, 1863. And when he gave that speech, what he was doing is he was reintroducing the Civil War as mankind's struggle for freedom and equality. He gave this speech 4.5 months after the war occurred, or the battle at Gettysburg, excuse me, occurred. Now, if you were paying attention, now what I got in that minute and a half was the word dedicate, or dedicated, dedication, 5 times. And I got the word devotion twice. So, as you can see, Abraham Lincoln was trying to get a message across that there were men who gave their lives. They said an estimated 15,000 men died on that battlefield at Gettysburg. And so, why did I share that speech with you? It's because one is considered one of the most famous speeches in American history. But also because as we look at our passage of Scripture today in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we see that Solomon is going to be praying a prayer of dedication. So what we learned last week was that The temple has been built, and the Ark of the Covenant is now in the temple. And so what we see here today, if you're following along, we can go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we're going to be taking a look at this chapter. We're not going to read all the verses. This is a very long chapter. It's 42 verses, but what we are going to do today as we look at prayers and petitions fit for the king, we're going to be jumping back and forth here in chapter 6. So if you get to chapter 6 and you go ahead and put your thumb there, we'll be getting there in just a moment. But what we also learned last week, as Scott shared with us about chapter 5, is that God is involved with the construction of our lives. For those of us who are followers of Christ, what God does is His Holy Spirit works in us and builds up our lives to become more like His Son, Jesus. And that's what we learned last week. So as we come to chapter 6 this week and talk about prayers and petitions for the king, fit for the king, is that we see that in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 6, I'm going to give you a brief overview. Verses 1 to 11 are a speech. Solomon is giving a speech here, and he gives a speech reminding the people of God's faithfulness to them. And what we see in verses 12 to 42 is Solomon's prayer of dedication. Solomon prays that God will be attentive to the prayers of the people. He also prays that God would intervene on behalf of his people in times of crises. And what Solomon's prayer is doing here is he wants to get across the point and for the people to understand is that God is coming to dwell in his temple. And so what we want to go through just for the next few moments is to talk about God's dwelling place. And so if you follow along with me in chapter 6, we're going to read the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, it says, "Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever.'" Now, what we saw last week was that at the end of chapter 5, if you're still there, the second half of verse 13, it says, "Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." So this word dwelling comes from the Hebrew word Shekinah, meaning dwelling, meaning presence, or even nearness of God to his people. And the term Shekinah glory is a term that means the visible presence of God Almighty. And so if you were to read through the Old Testament, one of the most popular visible symbols that God was in was a cloud. If you read from when Moses and the people of Israel were in the wilderness, he led them in a cloud by day and fire by night. And so that was a visible symbol of Shekinah glory. And if you were to read through the Old Testament and as you get to the New Testament, the manifestation of Shekinah glory, the greatness, the great presence of God was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God here is in his dwelling place. Now it began back with Moses, where God had built a place called the Tent of Meeting or the Tabernacle. And if we move forward in history, we see that David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, in his heart, he desired to build a temple, a dwelling place for God. And God told him that you will not build a temple, David, but it will be one of your offspring who do that. And as we see today, it's Solomon. And now he's here, he's given his speech, and now he's going into his prayer of dedication. So this dwelling place, or we may know it as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a place that, if we have that picture up there for me, Jeremy, that would be great. And so this is just just an idea of what we would have seen if we were there in that day and time. So if you see the fire burning to the right, that's the altar of burnt offerings. And probably, if you look right where the temple is cut out, right in the front of the temple, Solomon would have had, chapter 6 says, he built a platform where he he did his speech and he did his prayer of dedication. Now, if you can look, do you see a little man right there inside? Okay, good, because I barely see that. I must be getting old. But anyway, that is considered or called the most, it's called the holy place. And then if you see, the Ark of the Covenant is inside the most holy place. Now, what's back, pushed back a little bit because of the cutout, is a veil. And a veil, as Scott shared last week, separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, what's interesting about this veil was 18 inches thick. It was 30 feet high by 60 feet wide. It weighed an estimate of 8,000 pounds. Scholars said that it took about 300 men to hold that veil and to even move it. So imagine a place that was utterly dark, and yet the greatness of God resided in there. The glory of God, another symbol for the glory of God would be light. So I want to give you an example, and I hope this works. So just work with me if your eyes come into focus and all that. But I just want to kind of give you an idea. Scott, if you could kill that light there. So it's a little dark, so we can kill the screen. We can still see a little bit. So it's kind of dark here, right? So imagine we're in the Holy of Holies. You see that? A little bit? No? Yes? Maybe my iPhone will work a little bit better. Let me check here. But this is what we're seeing. The greatness of God in the midst of utter darkness. And that's what a picture of the Holy of Holies would have looked like for you and I. Scott, if you could put those lights back on, that would be fabulous. One of the things that's interesting about the Holy of Holies is that only the high priest was allowed to go in there. And he went in once a year during Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And what I found out about the Day of Atonement is that the priest would go into the temple, he would strip down and be bathed three times to make sure he was clean. He would wear special clothing to enter into the Holy of Holies. He would also take burning incense with him and blood. The blood was for the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. And what was also interesting was he would wear bells around his ankles, okay, and a rope around his waist. So if he is going into the Holy of Holies, he would take the incense and put it across his face so the smoke would be, a deterrent to not come in direct view of God, the greatness of God, that fear and that awe of God. And so if the high priest went in and the bell stopped ringing, the guys on the other side would be able to use the rope to pull him out just in case anything was to happen. So imagine that, 18 inches thick, utter darkness. But that veil for you and I is a picture of the barrier that was between God and man. And what the scriptures say is that when Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross, that veil tore in two. That veil being torn gives us another picture of Christ's body being broken for both you and I. Jesus said before his death, he said, "Listen, I will destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Could you imagine being like one of the priests in the temple that day and then rip, there it goes down, boom. The Holy of Holies is open and like, okay, wait, this guy said, you know, could you imagine? This is just my interpretation here. But could you imagine? Christ's sacrifice on the cross brought accessibility to God for all. Amen? Christ's sacrifice, his body being broken, made a way for you and I to have a relationship with him. And understanding now that God's dwelling place is in glory, is in heaven. And so for you and I to come to that and have a relationship with him comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, it says this, "But God demonstrated his own love for that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You and I were once enemies of God. You and I were once turning our backs on him. And yet he still went to the cross and gave his life so that you and I can have access to the Father. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that's what we believe here at Hope. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And you may hear, well, if I'm just a good person, or well, what if I do this, or what if I have this accomplished? And it's Jesus. It's his grace that came down to us, and we did not have to work our way to him. But in our passage here this morning, what is beautiful is that we see that Solomon, even as he gives his speech, he says, listen, God cannot be contained. Even before Solomon constructed the temple, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, he says this, but who is able to build a temple for him? Since the heaven, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him, who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? Solomon, a wise man, saying, listen, God cannot be contained. He even says it again here in chapter 6, verse 18, as he prays his prayer of dedication. God is uncontainable. And so what we can remember from this is that God's dwelling place, he dwells in you and I. Those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit resides in us. That's his dwelling place. And that our hope that we rest in is that one day we will spend eternity with him in his eternal home. Amen? Amen. And so as Solomon begins to pray his prayer of dedication, it says in chapter 6 that he stood in front of the temple and that he raised his hands and he knelt down to pray. So imagine, like, if there's our temple and he's down kneeling and he's like this. And when your palms were inward, it signified surrender to God. If your palms were outward, it signified receiving blessing from God. And what was interesting as a Israelite, when you prayed in Jerusalem, you prayed towards the temple because you were acknowledging God. Now, if you were not there, so let's say this is the temple here in Willow Grove, and you're over in Hatboro or Abington, when you would pray, you would face where the temple was. So when you prayed and acknowledged where God was. It's very interesting. Because Solomon, his desire for the temple was to be a place of prayer for all nations. The prophets of that day and time envisioned that the Gentiles, who were not God's chosen people, would come to the temple and worship God. Isn't that something? And then tie that back in with Jesus. The veil was torn in two. God was accessible to all. And so what we see is that Solomon invites God into his new dwelling place. So let's take a look at chapter 6 again, but we're going to look at verses 41 and 42. 2 Chronicles 6:41-42. It says, now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. This was now God's new resting place. It's even been suggested that this was the place of God's throne. And what we see is Solomon is asking God to remember the promises that he made to his father David. Be Yahweh to us, God. Be that covenant God, the God of the promise. Be that for us. And so we see, as we're going to start getting into chapter 6 now, is that we see that God dwelled in the most holy place. We see that one person could go in once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And we see that Solomon is given a speech, and he is also praying a prayer of dedication. And so for you and I, what does that mean? It's nice. Okay, a guy had to bathe a few times. He takes blood in and smoke and and then, you know, the guy prays on his knees. And what does that look like for you and I today? So for the next few moments, I just want to take us and talk about before the throne of God. I want to talk to us this morning about being before the throne of God. Solomon's prayer is a beautiful portrait for you and I as we look at dedicating our lives to God. And so if you're following along in your outline, the first thing that we want to see here is when we're before the throne of God is to be humble before God. Be humble before God. We're going to go back now to verse 12 in chapter 6. Verse 12 in chapter 6, and follow along with me because I'm going to be jumping again. Verse 12 begins this. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands." Verse 14. He said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today." Verse 19, "Give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place." Solomon recognizes that there is no God like the God of Israel. No God like the God of Israel acting in history as our God did. By performing many miracles, by directing the courses of events so that his covenant promises would be fulfilled. And that fulfillment came when Christ was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." What we also see here is, I would suggest that Solomon did have his palms inward because he was praying a prayer of dedication, dedicating the people, because we're going to see in a couple weeks that there's the dedication of the temple. And we see that, again, our Heavenly Father who dwells in heaven, again, his Spirit resides in us. And that keeps us humble. Humbleness begins for both you and I when we surrender to God. Humbleness begins when we surrender ourselves to God. When we surrender everything that we have and everything that we are. By God's grace and his mercy, he freely gives everything that he has and everything that he is to us. And being humble before God takes you and I out of the picture. People aren't looking at the greatness of Jeff, but they're seeing the greatness of God in me. Humility will bring us to a place where we call out to God with hearts of surrender, and we say, "God, my allegiance and devotion and my dedication, they lie with you." And so when we talk about being before the throne of God, we begin by being humble before God. And so the question that we can ask this morning is, where am I too stubborn to allow God to work? Where am I too stubborn to allow God to work? I mentioned that I really enjoyed going to Transnistria. It was just a memorable experience. And one of the things that not even really the team members or many of you, you're about to hear for the first time, but I was afraid to go. Now, some of it was, we're going to be away from Emily for 11 days, or, you know, where are we going to? Like, I had to look on a map where this place was. But what it really boiled down to was I was afraid that God was going to ask me and my family to move there. Where'd that come from? And then I was thinking, and I'm going, well, the last time we went on a mission trip outside of the U.S., and Canada is outside of the U.S., folks, just to let you know, we lived there for 6 years. And so it was this fear. And I put myself in a place where, well, I'll get through this. We got one more day to go. And, you know, marking down the days in my mind. We're almost done. But it was on that first Monday we were there when we visited the two orphanages in Trobriuszcz and Popenki. When we were done that day, God just really impressed upon me that all I asked you to do, Jeff, was to love kids. That's it. Did I ask you to do anything else? No. So what's the issue of being fearful? I don't know. But I allowed my fear to trump God's greatness. I allowed my pride, and I can take care of this, push out the love of Christ. And I tell you, it was beautiful once I gave that over to Him. I said, God, I'm afraid, but I don't know why. You've told me this, and I'm thinking that. So I surrender this to you. I surrendered that on Monday night. And it was a beautiful, beautiful week for myself to be able to love the kids there in the orphanages. And I believe that God blessed both Tina and I because we got to meet our sponsor child, Daniel. That was just a hoot, and you'll hear more about that next week. But we come humble before God. When we live humble for God, here's the thing. We're going to know what He's done in our lives and what He will do in our lives. And our humility brings us to a place where we are out of the way and that we just want to spend time with our Heavenly Father. So as we talk about this idea of being before the throne of God, we are humble before God. The second is this, is that we ask God for renewal. We ask God for renewal. Now we're going to jump back to the back half of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 29. Verse 29 says, "And when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains and spreading out his hands towards his temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men." Let's jump down to verse 38. It says, "And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity, where they were taken and prayed toward the land you gave their fathers, towards the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you." What we can see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, from really verse 19 to the end, it is a wholehearted seeking of renewal by Solomon. Solomon asked God for forgiveness and healing in the temple. And the beautiful thing is that, again, he acknowledged that God knew their hearts. And for you and I today, God knows our hearts. Because, listen, we can come here and be among our community of faith, and it may be that we have so much inner turmoil going on, but we put our smile on. And we come and say, everything's good. Or this thing that I'm doing outside of here, people don't know in here. But God does. God knows my heart. He knew my heart when I allowed fear to trump His greatness. God knows our hearts. And when we ask God for renewal, you and I can be ready to do our part. Well, what does our part look like? Well, first, when we surrender to God, we come humbly before God, and then we bring prayer to God. We confess the things that break His heart, the things that we know are disobeying Him. And we repent of that sin, calling it for what it really is and seeing ourselves for who we really are. And then we seek His forgiveness and we seek His healing. When we experience renewal, there is freedom. It's almost like that weight that's on our chest, and when God lifts it off, it's like... And I thought about renewal. I thought about, like, how many of you have taken vacations where you had to have a vacation from your vacation? You're just so busy, and you're like, good grief, I'm more tired than I was when I left. Yeah, I've been there. But what about those vacations that you've had where you've done, like, minimal? You, like, walked out the front door, maybe for you beach lovers, you know, you sit out there with a book or a Kindle, whatever it is. And that's all you did all week. And you come back and you're refreshed, you're renewed, you're recharged, whatever reword you want to use. But you come back and you're just like, yes, I am so glad that I did that. But what we see here in our passage is we are talking about spiritual renewal. And when we come to God for spiritual renewal, we come to Him in prayer. But we also take time with Him daily. We take time in His Word so that He can respond to us. We come to Him in prayer and we listen to Him because He may say, this is what needs to be done in order for renewal. But He wants us to come. He is the one who can bring renewal. So I would encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father daily, but also listen to your Heavenly Father daily. And maybe there's those in your circle of influence that are like-minded, who are followers of Christ, that you can confess your sins to each other, that you can pray for one another, that you can do life deeply together. And when we think of asking God for renewal, the question would be this morning is this: where am I in need of restoration? Where am I in need of restoration? I remember when my daughter Emily was much younger. She had to have been about 5 or 6 years old. And we were helping a friend move. And in their backyard, they had a trampoline. And we kind of came to a lull in the moving process. And so we went out back and we started jumping on the trampoline. And we're going and going, and she's giggling, and she's turning red right now, as I just embarrassed her again. And so as we're, you know, we're doing our thing, and then finally she plops down and I plop down. And so we're just laying there looking up at the sky and not saying anything, just being quiet. And so as I'd say 10, 15 minutes went on, and I said, Emily, you want to do anything? She said, no, Dad, I just enjoyed just being here with you. Wow. So you and I, what would that look like? If you and I said, oh, God, I got so much to do, and I got to get this going on and everything, and He just says, just lay. Just be with me. What would that look like if we came to Him for renewal? We came to Him for restoration. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Jesus didn't say, come to me when you have your agenda done. He didn't say, come to me when you get your relationship right, when you get your finances in order, when you have that job. He just says, come, and I will refresh your soul. Our job is to come. When we come to Him, we don't say, God, I have a relational issue. Can you change that person? No, it's saying, God, I believe you will refresh my soul, but change my heart and my attitude. What do I need to do? God, listen, the money is tight. Or God, listen, I don't have a job, but it may be saying, God, please remind me again how you are my provider, and I will put my hope and trust in you. It may be even students here. It may be, listen, I have to have a certain image. I have to date this guy, that girl. I have to be this way, and I have to go to that certain school. But it's just saying, God, listen, here's my heart. I need renewal, and I just want to trust you, period. He said, come. So if we talk about being before the throne of God, we want to remember to be humble before God, and we ask Him for renewal. But there's a premise and there's a promise with that as we come to a close this morning. When it comes to dedicating our lives to God, the premise is this. We show humility, we pray, and we turn from our sin, the things that break the heart of God as we dedicate ourselves to Him. But the promise is this, is that God will listen, God will forgive, and God will heal. Steve's going to touch on this in 2 weeks in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." So for you and I, the question is, what is your declaration going to be? What are you devoting yourself to? Is the one true King, Jesus, sitting on the throne of your heart? Or has He been replaced with something else? Are you allowing Christ to rule your heart? Because once again, God is looking for us to come to Him with humility, because He is the true source of restoration and renewal. And today you may be feeling that you need renewal. You may be feeling that today you recognize that it was Christ showing humility to even death on a cross. And today you recognize that you want to surrender to Him. The elders and myself will be here after the service. Whatever that looks like for you, if it's a situation of I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ, we'd love to share with you what it looks like to have a relationship with Him. But we're also here to pray and to talk with you if you are in need of renewal. And so the invitation is here. Just come. As I close, I'm going to close with verse 40 of chapter 6 here in 2 Chronicles. It says this, "Now, my God, may your ears be open, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." It is Christ's work on the cross that gives us access to God. Be people who are dedicated to the cause of Christ. Be devoted and allow Him to sit on the throne of your heart. Let's pray. Father God, You are worthy to be called the one true King. This morning, may we be people who openly say, "Invade our hearts, Lord. Let our hearts be Your home." Thank You for Your promise that was fulfilled when our great high priest, Jesus, brought salvation to us by taking sin upon Himself, choosing death so that we may have life. Let today, God, be a day where we come boldly before Your throne and say, "We surrender all to You." Thank You for Your great love for us. May we be faithful to You, God, as You are to us. And may we leave today dedicated to make Your greatness known to a world who needs You. In Jesus' name, amen.